In the period of Israel's history, known as the Divided Kingdom, around 931 to 721 BC, the nations were divided up into parts, the Divided Kingdom. We see Israel in the north, Samaria as its capital, Judah in the south, Jerusalem as its capital. The weakened condition of both kingdoms left them very vulnerable, suspect to their enemies, some closer than others, the Syrians, the Ammonites, the Moabites. Those that were far away were the Assyrians and the Babylonians. We read of a siege in 2 Kings in chapter 6 and verses 24 and following. The condition at that particular time was horrific. Because Ben-Hadad of the Syrians had sacked Samaria, a famine had occurred. It was deplorable. When you go back and you look in 2 Kings and chapter 6 and verses 24 through 29, just to give you an idea how bad things were, they were selling and eating donkey heads. They were eating dove droppings. But brethren, if that wasn't bad enough, they were willing and dealing and eating their own children. Make a deal with you. You eat, let us eat your son today and we'll eat mine tomorrow. That's how bad it was. So that kind of gives you an idea of what we're looking at here when we step into 2 Kings and in chapter 7. 2 Kings in chapter 7, among those that were suffering were four lepers. They discussed their plight there in 2 Kings in chapter 7 in verses 3 and 4. And I want us to go back and just kind of get a perspective of what is going on. And here in 2 Kings, beginning in verse 3. You have your Bibles, that's where we'll begin in chapter 7 and verse 3. It says, now there were four lepers, men at the entrance of the gate. And they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we'll die there. If we sit here, we'll die here also. Now therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they shall kill us, we'll die. So you think about their circumstances. If we go in the city of Samaria, we're dead. The famine is there. If we stay here, we're dead. Now, math is not my strong suit, but that's 100% chance of death. At least if we go surrender to the Syrians, they may kill us or they may take us as prisoners and let us live. You got a 50% chance. You choose. They chose to surrender to the enemy, or at least they thought they were. They rose at twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians, and when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, there was no one there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses and the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel, he's hired against us, the kings of the Hittites, the kings of the Egyptians, to attack us. Therefore they arose, they fled at twilight, they left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys, they fled for their lives. And when these lepers had come to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent. And there they ate, they drank, they carried from it from it silver and gold and clothing. They went and they hid them. They came back and they entered another tent, and they carried some from there also. And they went and they hid it. Can you imagine that? I mean, you think that you're surrendering to the enemy, and you walk in their camp and there is nobody there. Wow. Catch me in my dream. They said to one another, "We're not doing right. This is the day of good news, and if we remain silent, we will wait till morning light, and some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household." So they went and they called to the gatekeepers of the city, and they told them, saying, "We went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly, no one was there, not a human sound. Only horses and donkeys tied, and the tents intact." And the gatekeepers called out, and they told it to the king's household inside. Now, when you continue reading the story, obviously the king is like, this is a trap. They're waiting for us to enter into the camp, and they're going to ambush us. But that wasn't the case. God had driven the enemy away. But I want us to stop and think about the parallels in this story. Here in 2 Kings in chapter 7, and how it pertains to us and our situation, our present day circumstances, with these four lepers. First, I would suggest to you, whenever they said, "This is the day of good news," we see a famine. We see a famine that existed. Spiritually speaking, folks, I think you would agree that without Christ, people are spiritually bankrupt. Spiritually bankrupt. There's no real joy. There's no happiness. A man may say that he's happy without Christ, but you take away those things and you see if he's happy. Ask him if he's happy then. Jesus asked that young ruler to forsake all that he had to follow him in Mark chapter 10 and verses 21 and 22. You remember what he did? He kept his treasures and he rejected Jesus. Jesus once asked what a man was to profit if he gained the whole world, but yet he would lose his own soul. Luke chapter 9 and verse 25. Solomon, one of the wisest men on the face of the earth, God granted him that wisdom. I want you to think back to what Solomon, what he wrote in Ecclesiastes in chapter 2 and verse 1. He said, "I said in my heart, come now, I'll test you with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, but surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness in a mirth. What does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold of folly, so I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under the heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses. I planted vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants. I had servants born in my house. Yes, I had great possessions of herds of flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers. The delight of the sons of men and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all those who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping of the wind. There was no profit under the sun. But folks, here's a man who had it all. A man that knew it all. He had the best of the best. And he concluded, all is vanity and grasping for the wind. There's no profit under the sun. But yet, when a person finds Christ, they find salvation, they find hope, they find everlasting happiness. Jesus has built his ministry upon folks finding real happiness in him, joy in Jesus. That woman who had five husbands and potentially six coming up because she was living with a man. You know, I think of that country song, I've been looking for love in all the wrong places. That was her. Just going from man to man, just trying to find happiness. And she had an encounter with Jesus. And Jesus was trying to show her what real true happiness was all about, spiritually speaking. Isn't it sad that people think, let me get my life right, and then I'll find Jesus. Friends, you won't get your life right until you do find Jesus. You've got to find Him first. I think about those events that transpired in John chapter 6. When Jesus fed nearly the 5,000 with He fed so many with so little. Now that was a true miracle, and everybody took note of that. You remember there in John chapter 6, they wanted to take Him by force and make Him king. They wanted to make a king. Jesus withdrew from the multitude. He gets on His little boat, and He makes His way across the Sea of Galilee. And guess who caught up to Him? The multitudes He just fed. Do you remember what Jesus said to them? Brother, this is worth noting. Verse 27 of John chapter 6. Jesus said to them, "Do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give to you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him." Did He serve them? Yes. Did He feed them? He sure did. But He wanted them to understand. You're laboring and you're worried about things that are temporal. I'm here to offer you that which is eternal. That which is eternal. There's a real famine in our land. There's a spiritual famine that exists. Countless souls need Christ. Countless souls need Christ. Another parallel is that there was an abundance that was secured. You remember the lepers as they made their way into the camp of the Syrians? They had to have been shocked to have seen all that was available unto them. And they secured those things. Friends, there are spiritual blessings to be gained for the one who chooses to secure them. I oftentimes hear financial advisors talk about the opportunities of a lifetime. You need to jump on that stock. It'll never be lower. Take advantage of the golden opportunity of a weak economy. Maybe so. There's no risk. I guess there's certainly no chance of a reward. I'm not telling you how to invest your money, but I am telling you how to invest in heaven. Sitting, seeing, and remaining stationary will profit you nothing spiritually.
Salvation is not served up on a silver platter, friends. It is sought after and it is secured by obedient faith. The lepers in our story look to improve their condition. Remaining idle was not an option for getting better. Just sitting there. Or making one bad choice on top of another bad choice. Not an option. Friends, remaining in sin is not a viable option to gain salvation through Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes through the Word of God, we are told. Faith, obedient faith, it works. James chapter 2 and verse 18. To simply hear about Jesus doesn't secure Jesus. To simply believe in God doesn't make you a child of God. I think of the words of a former boss. When I used to work at, maintenance. Don't laugh. Because you know me and maintenance don't get along. Man, I could tell you some real humdingers, but I won't. But I had a boss at High Valley College one summer when I worked maintenance. And his famous quote, every time he saw us, the employees, us, don't just stand there, do something. Every time Jim came around, that those words is automatic. Don't just stand there, you know, for a while. Hey, how are you doing? It was never, hey, how are you doing? Don't just stand there, do something. That's the way Jim always spoke to you if you were an employee of his. And it didn't matter if you were doing something or not, Lloyd. It just automatically rolled off his tongue. Friends, don't just stand there. Do something. Salvation requires we do something. It requires we do as God instructs us to do so we can partake of this spiritual feast that He has prepared for us. Just like the lepers in the story. We're not going to get any better just sitting here. You know what's interesting? When you read of events like this, and you go back and you look at Naaman. And he was told to go do something. If he wanted his leprosy, you know, don't just stand there, go do something. Do what God tells you to do. I want to encourage you this morning that if you want to partake of the spiritual feast that God has prepared for you, by faith you must respond to it. Go get it. You can't earn it, but by obedient faith, you can receive it if you obey. Third and finally, brethren, they shared the good news. The lepers decided that the proper thing to do was to share the good news. As a matter of fact, they equated their own demise with not sharing the good news. Did you notice that when we were reading that? You know, something bad will befall us if we don't get up and go share the good news. The man who knows to do right and he doesn't do it, they knew. We've got to go share the good news. In comparison to those of us who are Christian, brethren, isn't it our job to share the good news? I'm reminded of the conversion of that Ethiopian treasure of Candace the Queen in Acts chapter 8. Philip the evangelist, you remember, was told to go overtake that chariot that Ethiopian was riding in. He went up to the treasure and he understood by what he was doing, he was literally
riding in his chariot, studying the Bible,
the Old Testament.
He was reading the prophet Isaiah from Isaiah chapter 53, and in particular, verses 7 and 8. And Philip asked him, he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "Well, how can I understand it unless someone guide me? Help me out here." Philip gets up in the chariot with him. And he reads from that great prophet. He says, "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb was before its shearer is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away." And here's the question I want you to really reflect and ponder on. And who will declare his generation? Church, if we don't do it, no one else will. No one else will do it for us. You see, that was the position that the lepers were in. We know what we need to do. Dale Stevens oftentimes say, you've heard him say it before, I've heard him say it before in Bible class, with regards to the gospel, he said, if you knew you had the cure for cancer, would you share it? Well, absolutely. I wouldn't spend 1 minute on that information. I'd be telling everybody. Brethren, we have the cure for the cancer of the soul. Right here. This is it. We have no control over the outcome. But we do have control over taking advantages of opportunities that God gives us to share the gospel. Who will declare his generation? We must. I want to encourage you today if you're living in this famine. You've been looking for love in all the wrong places. I want to encourage you today to come to Jesus. Give your life to God. I want to encourage you today to allow God to share and show you this spiritual feast, this life that He has prepared for you that will give Him glory with your life. I want to encourage you today to not just sit there, but do something. Faith, obedient faith, works. It does what God commands one to do. And I want to encourage you today to respond to the invitation and come up here and repent of your sins. You see, if you don't repent, there's not going to be a change, because that's what repentance is. That you confess Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, and you be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then, go share the good news. Go tell others. Don't keep it a secret. Share the good news. You've got the cure for the soul's cancer. It's right here. If you'd like to respond to the invitation, please come forward together. We stand here.